Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 is our passage for this morning. And you might think, well, this is a little odd for Mother's Day, but we work systematically through the scriptures, and I'm not inclined to argue with the Holy Spirit about where he brings us. And it's a great passage of scripture and one that sometimes leaves us scratching our heads. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read just verse 17 this morning. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those to whom you will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, that's a hard passage of Scripture. That's one of those verses that we have different perspectives on. Some look at that verse that talks about obeying church leaders, and the image that immediately comes to their mind is kind of like Darth Vader. With his lightsaber commanding the forces to go, and the evil king tells them what they have to do. And that gets, they've had difficulties in the past, and they look at this verse that commands leadership, and they think, wow, I don't know if I can do that. But if you would, for just a moment, think of it from the church leader's perspective. I think the best way to describe it is the greatest Super Bowl commercial ever made. I don't know if you remember this one. It's called Herding Cats. This cowboy Western figure who is out in the great Wild West, and he and his buddies are not herding cattle, but they're herding cats, 10,000 of them, across the prairies and through the rivers. And it's so funny because it's impossible to actually do. Well, you see, there's a lot of difficulty in this verse. How can any human being have the right and the authority to be obeyed and have God tell them, obey your leaders? The letter of Hebrews is coming almost to an end. And the author has been urging his readers, cling to Jesus. Don't let go. Don't turn back to that old life. And the problem is that some in the group have been attracted to diverse and strange teachings. He says so right here in chapter 13, verse 9. They've been tending to wander off to something weird instead of following Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews down in verse 17 says, the answer and what is going to help you to keep on the right path and to cling to Jesus, what will enable you to follow the teaching that I'm giving you, is the leadership that I have given you in the local church. The New Living Translation is even more blunt about this verse than the ESV. The New Living says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Well, the first question we ought to ask is, who are these leaders? Who's he talking about? The word leader means ruler or chief. And some guess, well, maybe he's talking about apostles. The apostles were the first century super messengers that were given by the church. They were sent by God to write the Bible and plant churches and confirm the gospel. But likely, this isn't who the author is talking about here, because the apostles generally did not have a local church ministry, but they were a ministry to the whole church all over the world. This is talking about local church leaders. He's probably talking about those whom God has given in leadership over the local church. These are described in 1 Peter chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And right there, we have three different titles or words that are used to describe one office. The first word is shepherd. Shepherd simply means pastor. And pastor, you see, is not a title, it's not an office, it's a job description. And some of you very kindly, I don't know why, but some of you very kindly call me Pastor Mike. And I could in turn call you Janitor Joe or Teacher Sue. It's what you do. The second word that's used there in 1 Peter is overseer, same office. An overseer means an administrator or a ruler. It's one who casts vision for the church, makes decisions. It is impossible to run a church of 400 by committee. God uses leaders. He uses overseers in the church. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. The third word that's used there in 1 Peter to describe this person or people are the elders. And elders simply mean the leaders of the church, and it was a term that was taken out of synagogue life. It meant a ruling council, people who were placed in authority by God and by the synagogue to oversee and run the church. So you have three words to describe one office: shepherds, overseers, and elders. Some people say, well, what about the deacons? Deacon, again, is not a title. Deacon in the Bible is not an office as much as it is a job description of people who serve. And that word deacon means to come alongside and serve, to help to serve the church. And that's probably not who the leaders are described here. The leaders described here are the elders of the church, the shepherds, the overseers that God has placed over the church. So these are those who have authority in the local church. They have authority as teachers of the Word of God. They are to teach and model God's Word, feed the flock. Just like a shepherd takes his flock to a source of food and water, the church shepherd is to take the flock to the source of spiritual food for their souls. They also have authority as protectors of the flock, of the gospel and of the flock. The leaders of the church are the people who are to protect the gospel, to make sure that what is taught in that church and the truth of God is communicated carefully, and that they do not allow false teaching to come into the church or the attack of the enemy. They are God-ordained church elders. Effective spiritual leadership, you see, doesn't come from business skill. Effective spiritual leadership doesn't even come from theological training or from good looks or a great voice, although those might be nice. They come from God. Effective spiritual leadership, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you, Jesus said to his men. They're sent by God. God chooseth leaders, spirit-filled servant leadership, who are qualified church administrators. And from the very beginning of the Bible, God used men that he called leaders or elders in the church to provide a sense of spiritual direction. Now, that kind of gives a little background, but before we actually dive into this verse and see what it means, we need to ask, why is this so hard? Why is Hebrews 13:17 one of those verses that you look at and you kind of go, ooh, that's difficult? A lot of us would have to admit that we choke on this passage. Well, you know, the church leaders, they can give me some advice, but I don't want them to go telling me what to do, mind you. Now, the objections here are so powerful that we need to address and disarm them before we can really dive into what the passage means. There are cultural objections and biblical objections and spiritual reasons why this passage is difficult. Let me give you five of them right up front. Number one, leadership has long been a tool for abuse. I understand that some of you, in fact, maybe many of you, have experienced pain and difficulty under the abuse of a tyrant and who comes in the guise of a pastor or a spiritual teacher. Peter says, we ought to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the reality is that there are some who want the power and the glory of leadership, but they don't want the sacrifice. They want the control, they want the prestige, they want to lord it over the flock, but they don't want to have a servant heart. They're trying to sway people without living it as an example. And they're looking for the rights of the office without the responsibilities. Number two, this passage is difficult because some leaders are false and they teach false things. The Bible is quite clear that elders sometimes go bad and pastors sometimes do bad things. Paul was speaking to the elders from Ephesus, and he said to them, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. from the elders, from the leaders of the church, there are going to come some who will try to draw people away from the gospel and from the apostolic truth. And the implication is that just because someone calls themselves pastor or elder or church leader, or perhaps even because even though someone has the title in a local church, doesn't mean that they are doing God's business. Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet says, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And that same principle is true in the local church. Number three, this passage is hard because all leaders are very human and prone to mistake and far from complete. You know me, I've been around here a long time, and you know that this is certainly true of me. And I happen to have spent a fair amount of time with our other elders at Graham Church, and I know that that's true of them. We must not put elders up on a pedestal. You think biblically, Peter was a mess up, a complete mess up. The Apostle Paul had to confront him to his face. John Mark was coming into leadership in the church, and he completely abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas, who were great leaders in the early church, had a very public falling out and split. And it was so messy that the details of their splitting up couldn't be kept private. And even some of the celebrity pastors that you and I listen to on the radio and that we read their books, people with extraordinary gifts, you know, the dirty little secret is that some of them have difficult marriages and problem children and integrity challenges. So how do I follow a leader who is human? How do I follow a leader who sins, who messes up, who fails? The answer is by faith. By faith. Because this is God's church, and God sits on the throne in His church the very same way that a wife submits to a husband who is human and fails, the very same way that we submit to government authorities over us who are human and fail. In the local church, we obey our leaders by faith. Number four, the reason this passage is difficult is because Americans exalt the glory of democracy and self-determination. I mean, the fact is that we Americans love our individualism. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, much less what to believe. We don't like being told to submit to anyone. And we magnify the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers. That is, I can go to God on my own and I don't need to go through anyone else. And that is true and that's biblical. But the risk is that we are often prone to be wary of any leadership and refuse to submit to the one that God places over us in the local church. Number five, the sin of pride resists obedience to authority. I've had the privilege over the years to travel to local churches in various places in the world, and it's amazing to me that it seems to exalt its head most here in the United States of America, this whole idea of individualism, and I am my own person, and I don't need a local church. But pride is universal. This is a sin that we all struggle with. John Stott in 1982 said, "Seldom, if ever, in its long history has the world witnessed such a self-conscious revolt against authority." And our motto seems to be, "Don't tread on me." The flesh does not want to be told what to do. And we resist exhortation, we resist rebuke, and our whole culture swims in postmodernism, which holds the idea that there is no truth. Well, there is no absolute truth. I have truth that I believe, and you have truth that you believe. And, you know, Pastor, you believe what you want to, and I'm going to believe what I want to, and we're all right anyway. And the fact is then the truth is not authoritative. And for someone to tell you that they know the truth and they have found the truth in God's book and that you must follow that truth as revealed in God's book. That just reeks of something that doesn't seem to fit into what I've grown up believing in my culture. So if there are all these dangers and difficulties of obeying our church leaders, what has God done? God has put the church structure in His Word. What has God done to provide biblical safeguards so that we can obey this verse and follow what God has called us to do? Let me give you several biblical safeguards. How does God protect the church within the structure that He has ordained? Number one, the headship of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, His church. I don't head Graham Church. This is not my church. The elders do not head Graham Church. This is not their church. This is Jesus Christ's church, and it belongs to Jesus. Pastors come and go. Elders come and go. But Jesus is still the head. And when I am 6 feet under next door here, Jesus Christ is still going to be the head of this church when I am long gone. Headship, that the whole idea of headship as it's revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 means authority. It's His law, His rule, His glory, His spirit, His grace, His word. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And any form of church government that replaces the headship of Jesus Christ with human domination is not of God. It's not of the gospel. Number two. The second biblical safeguard is the servant nature of leadership. And quite frankly, a lot of those who are in spiritual leadership in the church have completely missed the very clear words of Jesus. Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 22 and verse 25, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." The very same word for leader is used in Hebrews 13, 17. The leader must be one who serves. You go back to the Old Testament and you don't read about God saying, "Moses, my leader." God says, "Moses, my servant." And when church leadership has this perspective that God has called us to serve His church. You see, very often, the way we structure church leadership, and I've been in those seminars, and some of you had too, you have the people down here, and you get a little pyramid scheme, and oh, they're the deacons, and they're the deaconesses, and go up on your pyramid scheme, and oh, they're the elders, and you keep going up on your pyramid scheme, and there at the top of the pyramid is the pastor. But that's not the way the Bible does it at all. What the Bible says is, here's the flock, and down here at the bottom are those who serve. God calls the leadership of the church to servant leadership. Number three, the Bible is very clear about certain character qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those who are to be elders and leaders in the church are to be qualified by character. And I have to say, I'm 53 years old, and Graham Church is the first church that I've been in my entire life that took the qualifications, the character qualifications for church leadership seriously. Every other church I've been in gives lip service to these qualifications, but they say, well, you know, 1 Timothy 3, what's that say? 1 Timothy 3, oh, that says that a pastor can't be divorced. And arguably, I don't even see the word divorced in 1 Timothy 3. Doesn't even say he's got to be a one-woman kind of a man. He's got to be a man completely dedicated to one woman. It's a whole long list of character qualifications. Here is the kind of godly man of integrity, man who's well thought of in the community, the kind of guy that this ought to be. The churches would take seriously the requirements for the kind of character that ought to be seen in church leadership. It's going to change the whole nature of the way the church runs. Number four, team leadership. What the New Testament teaches about the way church leadership functions is what is called plurality or team leadership. At Graham Church, I believe that we do reflect what the Bible teaches, that there are multiple elders and they share equal authority. In our church, we have several elders, and they're all gifted differently. They don't have identical ministry. And yet, God has brought us together in a plurality. And it's amazing to see how we function together. We often have very different opinions about how things ought to run. And we have different perspectives because God has given us different experiences. He's created different abilities in us, different understanding of Scripture. But He brings us together to bring balance and harmony and accountability. Every church that we know of in the New Testament was led by a plurality of eldership, more than one, not just a single pastor or elder. Now, you notice here in Hebrews 13, 17, he says, obey your leaders. It doesn't say obey your leader. He says, obey your leaders. Even the apostles confronted each other over doctrine and clarifying truth and understanding of what the gospel is. And I thank God that at Graham Church we have a team of elders who are diverse and strong and godly and opinionated, and yet they're humble. They don't cave. And when we get together and we meet, as we do on a regular basis, I know that I can't just tell them what my opinion is and they're all going to be yes men saying what. That isn't the way God set this thing of church leadership up. They aren't infallible, but where there is a consensus of opinion among the elders, there's a pretty fair chance that they're right. There ought to be room for a biblically based discussion of issues, but when elders come to a consensus, the church ought to follow their leadership unless they're doing something that's clearly against the major doctrine of Scripture. So another biblical safeguard is limited biblical authority. Limited biblical authority. The authority of church leaders is not absolute or above correction. There are no popes at Graham Community Church or any biblical church. The one who is in church leadership has been given authority by God, but that authority does not extend to every venue of life. It is a biblical authority to lead the church and to confront error and to cast vision and teach the Bible. But this word obey here, as I'll come back to it on next Sunday, the word obey in Hebrews 13, 17, means be persuaded. Allow their teaching to bring you to the same point of view and understanding of Scripture. It doesn't necessarily mean that the pastors have to govern every decision of a person's life. The pastor is to shepherd, not to be a tyrant. I know of pastors who in their churches will tell their people when they ought to marry and what kind of car they ought to drive and whether they ought to take a job and what kind of house they ought to live in, and the list goes on and on and on. That's not the kind of leadership that God gives to the elders of the church. He does not necessarily make them experts on medical decisions or diet or art or music or any of the other many venues of life. He has placed them in leadership over teaching of the Scripture and direction of the church. Now, given those limits, and these are biblical limits of their authority, we ought to be careful that we don't too quickly dismiss the imperative of Hebrews 13, 17. The author says, obey your church leaders. It's a command to obey and submit. And while it's true that pastoral authority is limited, your pastors are obligated by God to address moral matters and church matters, and you are required by God to hear and take heed. Finally, this is safeguarded by accountability to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, he says there in the middle of the verse that church leaders will have to give an account to God for their work of shepherding. James chapter 3 and verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I stand before you humbled and fearful of my responsibility of pastoring you. And you must not think that when we talk about spiritual issues, and if I talk to you about a moral error in your life or biblical concern, that I'm meddling. I'm doing what God has commanded me to do, and you, as part of this church, are required by God to listen. So then, what's the leader's goal? Let's read Hebrews 13, verse 17. Make it pretty clear. Obey your church leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This would be unprofitable to you. You see here in verse 17, the aim of leadership is the advantage or the profit of the people, the benefit of your soul. Church leaders are not placed in God to feed their own egos. They're there to feed and benefit the spiritual lives of the people, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. This is all about the benefit to your soul. You see, God has placed people in leadership over His church to help you win the battle against temptation and unbelief so that you persevere to the end and are saved. All that the apostle, that the author of Hebrews has taught from chapter 1 until now, all this truth, this is so much, it's overwhelming about the glory of Christ and superiority over Moses and over the law, all this stuff. The church leaders bring this and they feed it and they nurture and they help. The danger is real, that we will wander off. The enemy is close, and the peril to our souls is tangible. And you and I cannot and must not stand alone against the enemy. A congregation can and will drift away from the Word of God. Many churches do not have spiritual leaders who keep their eye on the Word. And God has called us to be spiritual leaders who are guardians of the Word of God. Sometimes they don't know the Bible, or they're afraid of being mocked for the Bible, or they're afraid of their church losing members or losing money, and they're afraid of spiritual of numerical breakdown and finances and everything else. So they cater their message to what sounds best to the hearers. But God has called spiritual leadership to come alongside His people and teach the Word, to shepherd His people, to exhort, to rebuke, to help, to minister. June 22nd, 1750, a very long time ago, but the congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts, came together for a vote, and they almost agreed unanimously. The vote was 230-23. 230 voted to fire Jonathan Edwards as their pastor. 23 voted to keep him. What was the issue? Jonathan Edwards said, you have to be a Christian in order to take communion. And this congregation, for year after year after year, had been allowing unbelievers and bringing unbelievers into the fellowship and treating them like they were safe and they were fine and they had nothing to be concerned about. And finally, Jonathan Edwards says, we need to get serious about what the Bible teaches, and we need to teach the truth on communion. And the people took exception to that and said, we don't like this. You're out of here. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let's stand together. It is my prayer, Father, that you would open our hearts to who you are, to your word, to love you, to love your church, to pour our lives into the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may magnify you with our heart and with our lives. Teach us to obey. Teach us to be humble. Teach us, Lord, to follow you. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.